Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I have the cold that just won't stop. It's been like 5 weeks of chest cold and chest infection, and it just keeps going on and on. But hopefully I'm getting better soon. So you'll have to forgive my voice today. Well, the New Year is a funny thing. Some people make New Year's resolutions with big plans on how the next year is going to be different from the preceding one. These aren't bad things to do, but I know for my own self, I only make it a week or two into the new year before I finally cave into what I'd said I wouldn't do, or stopping what I'd said I would do. For me, this is mostly because in my own mind, I view things as all or nothing. And if I've caved a week into the new year, it's just going to happen again and again and again, so I might as well wait for 2020. But that was how I used to do these things. I used to just set a big goal, well, I'm going to do this forever. And then when it wouldn't happen a week later, well, what's the point? And I'd give up. I didn't have much grace for diversions or false starts when it came to me. Now, though, I don't make New Year's resolutions. I don't hold it against anyone else if they do. Some people want that big looming target of a whole year, a fresh start, a clean slate to push them forwards. And some people have great success with that. I, on the other hand, know that I need smaller targets to aim for. A few years ago, when I had started a gluten-free diet, I didn't swear off gluten for eternity. I had to start smaller. So I agreed to start going gluten-free for a month or two in order to see if it helped with the health issues. It worked, and now it's been 3 years since I've gone off of gluten. And life has been very different and much better. But it took these baby steps for me of shooting for just a month, because I loved bread. I remember about 10 years ago when I was back, you remember the lychee fruit, the hockey stick from 2 weeks ago at the orchard in Mozambique? I remember during that same time there, we got fresh bread from this little village down the road. They had like a clay oven and they baked it, and bread so hot you couldn't even touch it. And so we're there, you know, juggling this stuff and trying to put butter and honey and whatever on it, and it just melts in an instant. And I remember eating that and saying to my friend, I could probably go without meat if I had to, but I hope I never have to give up bread. And the great irony of ironies is, of course, now I'm very allergic to bread and wheat. But it just I just loved it so much. And then I had to give it up. And so that, for myself, being able to say, well, just a month. I'm going to make it a month. And then it was a small target. And as soon as the month was done, well, you know, I did that. I could do another month. And then these small goals, step by step, allowed me to work forward bit by bit. It took that baby steps in order to actually affect these big life changes. And that's how life is. Little by little, progress is made. I mean, I saw a picture just the other day on the internet of a hard drive. You know, it's the size of half the stage, and it was 20 megabytes that it could hold. And now I think about something the size of a postage stamp that holds 1 or 2 terabytes. And that's just the cheap stuff we can buy at Best Buy. You know, and how over those 50 years, technology has changed dramatically. But today we're looking at the story in Genesis from Noah all the way up to Abraham. In the time of Noah, it says in Genesis chapter 6 that every thought of mankind was evil all the time. So God sent a flood. But through it, he saved a family of 8 people. And through them, we see the earth repopulated. There's the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10 or 11, where it goes through each of Noah's sons and what nations came from them. There are 10 generations from the time of Noah to the time of Abraham. And Abraham and his family come from Noah's second son, Shem. If you remember, Noah had 3 sons. He had Japheth, Shem, and Ham. I always felt bad as a kid for a kid named Ham, but different times, I guess. So from the Japhethites, you get the Japhethites, and from Ham, you got the Hamites, and from Shem, you get the Semites, which that was a new connection for me as I was doing the background study into this. I had always heard, you know, that the Hebrew people were a Semitic people, and they spoke a Semitic language, and when people are, you know, against the Jews, well, then they're anti-Semitic. But that word Semitic comes from the Semites, which are the descendants of Shem, Noah's son. And I love etymology and the history of words, and so that was just a neat little tangent that I wanted to take you on this morning. So you're welcome. But looking back at the biblical timeline from Noah to Abraham, it's also interesting that Noah would have still been alive when Abraham was born, 10 generations later. Noah lived for 350 years after the flood, and so he would have died by the time Abraham was about 60 years old, which is just interesting. And Noah's son Shem actually outlives Abraham and lives all the way down through Abraham's son Isaac and all the way into the life of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And it just kind of blew my mind a little bit looking at that timeline and realizing Noah and Shem would have still been around in the time of Terah and Abraham. And you know, what if they met? What if they were related, obviously? What if you went to visit great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Noah off where he was living and hear the stories about the flood and the animals and, you know, their family repopulating the earth and spreading out over all of it? It was just so strange to try and wrap my mind around, I mean, A, people living that many hundreds of years, but B, just this overlap with these other biblical stories. Some historical documents even seem to point to Shem, Noah's son, having founded the city of Haran, where Abraham and his father had gone. That city, which is in southeast Turkey nowadays, was founded by him, and that Shem was, you know, the king of the area. It's Abraham's father, Terah, who sets out on this journey to Canaan. I mean, we always hear about Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans coming to Canaan, the promised land, the land that God said he would give to him. But just a few verses earlier, we see it was actually Terah, his father, who had initially started the journey. Ur of the Chaldeans, where they were from, is in Kuwait area, southeast Iraq, Kuwait, right by the Persian Gulf there. And they were setting their sights on Canaan, present-day Israel, over by the Mediterranean Sea, of course. But we don't know why Terah packed up his family to move. It says that he took Abram, his son, and Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his grandson. And they just started hiking this route. From Ur, it's directly west to Canaan, but that's through Saudi Arabia, which is a big desert, and you would die if you just tried to go straight through there, trekking as they had to back in the day. So they would have had to follow the Euphrates River all the way up through Iraq and Syria, all the way up into Turkey, to around Haran, and then there was caravan routes there as well that led back down to the west and the south, through Syria again, and then down into Canaan. And so it's a journey of about 2,000 miles, which you think if you were just hiking it, that would take an awfully long time to do. But their family weren't just hiking, they were moving. They were taking their family and all of their possessions and their wealth that they'd accumulated and all of the people who worked for them and all of their animals and herds, and they were then traveling this great distance. Little by little, they moved forward. When they made it as far as Haran, it says that they stopped and Terah settled his family there. and that was where he died. We see from later in the course of events that this area of Haran, also known as Paddan Aram, is where Abraham's brother Nahor had actually moved his family, and that this is where Isaac's wife Rebekah comes from, and Jacob's wives Leah and Rachel also come from Haran. But when Terah and his family reach Haran, where they know they have family living, Terah's son Nahor lives there, it just makes sense to stop and see them. But in the end, Terah won't leave. From the evidence we see in the Bible, it doesn't appear that Terah had initiated the move to Canaan at the request of God, but it's entirely possible. God may have spoken to him, and Terah, in obedience, began the trip. But like seed on a rocky ground, the faith and the excitement sprang up quickly, but when the sun came out and tested it, he decided it would be easier to return to his old ways and his old gods instead, living out his comfort with his family in Haran. That journey would have been trying and difficult on the way there, months of grueling travel, worrying about inclement weather, raiders, famine, loss of everything that you own. And upon reaching the safety of Haran, a city run by your ancestors and populated with your own immediate family, his son Nahor and his niece Milcah, it makes sense for Terah to stop and rest the feet for a while. But for whatever reason he began the journey, it apparently wasn't enough of a reason to continue. However, it could be that Yahweh had only been calling Abraham to go, and Abraham had convinced his father to come along as well. Or that God had spoken to Terah, who began the journey, but after he refused to continue in obedience, that God raised up another in his place. I've seen this in my own life, actually. I remember years ago, I was in Mexico in my grade 12 year on a missions trip. And the one night we spent in this prayer chapel on the mission base that we were at. And as we were praying for each other, the Holy Spirit came powerfully and started giving us words for each other and visions. And just, it was amazing to see how God was speaking so specifically into each other's lives through his Holy Spirit, through each of these other believers. And I remember at one point I was sitting praying and one of my classmates, Nathan, came over and he just said, "Carrie, I've got something to confess." And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, God was telling me to go over to that person on the other side of the room and say this." It was a very specific couple sentences. I don't remember them now. It wasn't for me. But God wanted me to tell them this, and I was so scared. I said, "God, you have to give me a sign." So he asked God for a specific sign, and right away it happened. And then he said, "Okay, that might have just been a coincidence. God, do another one." And then God gave him what he asked for next, showed him, you know, another person doing something or saying something. You know, "If that person only did this, then I would go." And then they did. And after the third time of saying, no, I want another sign, God," someone else stood up from the other side of the room, walked over to this girl, sat down beside her, and said, "As I've been praying for you, God told me to tell you this." And it was the exact three sentences that Nathan had been given. And Nathan was just devastated. Here he had been asked by God. He had been shown a specific thing to do. And instead of being obedient, he was scared. It's nerve-wracking to go across the room to someone you may or may not know that well and tell them, "I think God told me to tell you this." I've been in those same boots myself, and I've done the same pleading with God. "If the next song in the worship service is this, then I will go." Guess what cues up next? But he didn't in the end, and someone else did. And it was just so fascinating to me in that moment to see, I mean, Nathan, he was devastated realizing that he hadn't obeyed. He'd heard the call. He knew what he was supposed to do exactly. And he didn't, and immediately someone else stood up and did it. I wonder how long both him and this other classmate of ours were praying and saying, "God, would you give me another sign? I don't know." And I don't know. I never talked to the other girl who went over right away after Nathan's third time of saying no. I never found out if she had been doing the same pleading with God or if God just said, "Hey, do this," and she went up and did it. But it was just a sign to me, showing me that God cared so much. He wanted that message to get through so much that even though the first person he asked in the end just said, "No, I won't do it," God queued up somebody else and said, "Okay, will you go?" And so after seeing that with my classmates back in grade 12, reading this, I wonder if perhaps God had called Tara, and Tara said, yeah, I'll go. This God's speaking to me. This God's different. And he went. But things got rough. And suddenly Haran was an oasis that he could wait in. And it was too hard to actually leave and continue on in obedience. And so he decided, no, we're going to settle down here. And then God says to Abraham, you go. Go to the land that I will show you. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, and go to where I will show you. But whatever came before, we know that God spoke to Abraham while he was living in Haran. And he said this. He said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. What an act of faith. It's not even, I'm going to point it out on a map for you. It's follow me and I'll show you where it is. It's the same thing God tells him when he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the mountain I will show you and sacrifice him there. But for Abraham, leaving his father's household wasn't like it is today. It was more than giving up access to a fridge that always has food in it and cheap rent while you live in the basement. It was more than having to get your own camel for transportation and learning to pay your own utility bills. It was a whole way of life, the father's household. He taught you how to navigate your life, how to navigate the worship of these different gods that they served. It was so centralized around this idol worship. This meant leaving behind the whole pantheon of gods that Terah worshipped. Joshua chapter 24 tells us, says, the God of Israel says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Leaving his household meant that he was leaving behind these false gods and idol worship. It meant leaving the ways that his father had taught him regarding how to navigate worship and sacrifice to these gods. Because in the minds of the pagan worshippers, the gods controlled the sun and the rain, the health and fertility of their flocks. All aspects of life were in the hands of these gods that you desperately tried to appease. The Jewish Midrash, it's an ancient commentary written by rabbis. It tells a story of the night before Abraham left his father's household to go to the land that God was going to show him. And on that night, it says, Abraham went into the main room of his father's house, where his father kept all of the statues of the gods and the goddesses that he worshipped. And taking an axe, Abram smashed them all to pieces, except for the very largest one. As he left, he placed the axe in the hands of the largest idol. In the morning, his father entered the room, and seeing the devastation, he went to Abraham and demanded to know what had happened. Abraham came and looked at the scene and said, well, looks kind of obvious to me, Dad. I think that one did it. Terah cried out in anger. That's impossible. These are lifeless statues. I carved them myself out of wood and stone and marble. They couldn't have done this. They're just lifeless idols. To which Abraham replied, then why do you bow down to them? I find this scene so compelling. Abraham challenging the pagan worship of his father, using Terah's own words against him. They couldn't have done this. They're just lifeless idols. And Abraham's response, then why do you bow down to them? Is so profound. Because Abraham was serving the one true God at this point, just about to head out on this journey. Abraham was leaving his father's household to follow God to a new land, a land with new customs, new languages, new people. He only had his wife and his nephew by his side. It was a remarkable step of faith and trust in this new God as he stepped out into the unknown. But he knew that this God was different because this God actually spoke to him. The other gods had never uttered a word. They just silently sat in judgment, demanding greater and greater sacrifices. But this God came to him and promised him great things for his obedience. He understood that this God was faithful and true. But it was still an incredible step of faith, an act of obedience not yet knowing the outcome, only trusting that this God would hold to his promises. Pastor Chris is going to speak more to the faith of Abraham next week, so I'll just highlight that now and let him go deeper. But Abraham leaves Haran, and in the course of just a few verses, he makes it all the way to Canaan. He finishes the journey. He doesn't stop halfway. As soon as he sees the Mediterranean Sea, says, "I'll set up my tent right on the cliff looking over it. It'll be great. I'll have a perfect view, maybe some orchards, no snakes, and just right there sounds perfect." He completed the journey all the way to the land that God showed him. And there God appears to him in the city of Shechem and says, "This is the land that I will give to your ancestors." And so Abraham sets up an altar right there and worships God. And he moves through the land and worships him in several different places as God is just marking out the land for him. The downside was there was a famine. And so the immediate thing after arriving in this new land of Canaan, he has to pass right on through and head into Egypt. And that's a whole nother story about Abraham saying that his wife Sarah is really just his sister, which she was technically his half-sister. It was his dad and another woman. But it wasn't weird back then. But just saying, you know, she's beautiful. And so they'll just kill me to take you. But if I say you're my sister, then they'll let me live and maybe they'll give me some money. But it's just going to keep me safe. And so he lies about his sister to the Pharaoh in Egypt when he gets there. And it just causes trouble for everybody. But Abraham finished the journey that God had called him on. He went to Canaan. And for us, as we are at the start of 2019, this new year, this clean slate, this fresh start, as so many of us look ahead to the year that is coming, let us finish the journey that God is calling us on. Let us run the race that he has marked out for us. Because God is faithful to finish what he has started. And his promises to us are good and true. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. In the new year, we make resolutions of how things are going to change, how we so desperately want things to change. But let's walk it out little by little. Let's be faithful to our God in this new year. And these commitments that we've made and the commitments that we have to our families and to our loved ones and to our jobs, let's be faithful as we press ahead, bit by bit, baby steps, day at a time, week at a time, month at a time, so that we can see it through to the end. Let's not stop halfway there like Tara did, but let's continue to walk in obedience. Jesus in the garden, on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's another way than me dying a painful death on the cross, than me taking on the sin of all humanity across all time to deal with it once and for all in that moment. If there's another way to do this, will you take this cup from me? Will you let that happen instead? But not my will be done, yours." He knew in the end that it was down to the decision of the Father and that this was the only way. Him dying on the cross for us was the only way to make peace with God. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. God is asking for our obedience in this new year. He's asking for our obedience this week. Because if you're like me, you need to just week at a time. Because a year is too long. I'll mess things up. But as we obey, let's just trust him for the results. Those aren't on us. It's God who will change hearts and minds. It's God who is transforming us into the image of his Son. It's God who is day by day sanctifying us with his grace. Our responsibility is just to obey when he calls. I'd like to ask the deacons to come up. We're going to do communion this morning. And the worship team can come up too. So communion, as Pastor Chris was saying earlier with the kids, is a symbol. It's what Christ did on the night that he was betrayed with his disciples. When he was eating the Last Supper with them. And when he was instituting the new covenant, saying the covenant that has been made with Abraham and with Moses and with David, I am renewing this covenant, but I'm showing you that it's now through me. It's through my body broken for you and my blood that is spilt for you. And through this, you can have peace with me. If you're here with us this morning and you serve and love the same Jesus, the Son of God, that we do, I invite you to partake with us. This is what we do as brothers and sisters. This is done around the world by Christians. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. The body of Jesus, broken for you and for I. Let's eat together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
To thy praise, O Father, in all I do, may thou be magnified. Thou chosen seed before the world's foundation, thine own to be, let thou be glorified. To glorify thee, this is my plea.
This cup is his blood spilled for us to bring in the new covenant. Let us drink together. Our gracious Father, we just lift our hearts up to you as we bring you worship. Lord, as we partake in this communion with you, let us remember your sacrifice. Let us remember your love that drew you to that. And Lord God, let us remember your obedience to the end, that we may go and do likewise. Lord, that we may follow in your footsteps and live lives that glorify you. To glorify you, this is my plea. Lord, may that be 2019 for all of us here. That our lives would just seek to glorify you. And Lord, that our obedience would just draw us close to you. That we would just see your faithfulness and your goodness always. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and for all that you've done for us. In Christ's precious name, we ask these things. Amen.
Let's just do a closing song, Oh Praise the Name.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body Thank you.
brothers and sisters. Go in peace.